May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today. I remember when I started seminary right after college in my early 20s, I had a classmate who went to seminary following a call to ministry after retirement from a career as an engineer. In his 70s, he had an amazing gift to pray in language that sounded always as if it were gold embossed script on a greeting card. I don't know if you know people who pray like this. Their prayer words read with an eloquence and a beauty. They use a different tone of voice, as if a transcendence imbued every utterance of language. My prayers have always been a little more vernacular. I pray to God using primarily a language that is like how I speak every day. Prayer is a complicated and difficult thing, and I confess that even on my birthday, as I'm getting a little older, every day, I haven't been praying as long as some of you saints here in our midst who have decades on me of experience and what it means to be a person living in prayer. Certainly, like you, I suspect, when I hear the words written in the book of James advising us all to be people of prayer, I experience some discomfort and questions arise in me. I think of all the prayers I've offered that haven't been answered in the way I hoped. Good and righteous prayers for good and righteous people who I genuinely hoped would experience healing, would be saved from the affliction, the disease, the injury, the oppression that they knew. And when James offers these words suggesting that the prayers of the faithful can heal, I wonder how they sound. For all those among us who are in the very present midst of struggle they've prayed against, who are in the thick of grief for those they love and prayed for who did not live. I think James isn't speaking exactly into this situation. Instead, James is inviting us to enter a different way of understanding what prayer is and how we belong in it. And I believe that there are a multitude of dangerous, limited, and painful images of who God is and how prayer works that too often for me and for others become obstacles to prayer. Too often our prayers suppose that God exists in a place of infinite power, deciding whether or not our words were eloquent enough or we were righteous enough for God to grant life or healing or blessing on the world. We imagine God is a dispenser of favors, that with the right set of holy words, we could unlock God's willingness to bring hope into the world. I offer that this is a limited and demented view of who God is and how God works, that our prayers for ourselves and for the world do not need to convince God to want for healing in the world, that God, more than a dispenser of judgment, is an embodiment, a being of love, of infinite, unbounded love. We don't have to convince God to want the well-being of the world, the flourishing of life, justice for the oppressed, release for the imprisoned, healing for the sick. God already wants all those things. Our prayer, instead, I believe, tunes us in to a way of being in relationship with God in the world, a God whose primary existence has less to do with dispensing of favors to people who ask in the right way, less like King Ahasuerus, who set demands on his queens and only could be convinced to do a good and holy thing when properly approached with political savvy and strategy. I think that is not how the God of all creation exists, operates, and is in our world. Instead, something different is happening in prayer as we connect ourselves in relationship to a God who is love, who is already on our side and on the side of all of creation, who already wants a flourishing of life, who looks at us more like a parent looking through the kitchen window, watching their children play in the backyard, delighting in their joy and wanting them to be safe and well, than as a power who's looking down on earth, waiting to be convinced that God ought to do a gracious thing. If God is love, then prayer becomes a way of honoring our connection to God and to the whole of creation. A few words about the book of James. With deep gratitude for Luke Timothy Johnson, a scholar of the New Testament from the Candler School of Theology, who describes the ancient Near East in which this letter was written as a culture that was suspicious of people who talked too much. People who used a lot of words appeared foolish, or as though they were drunk, or maybe exhibiting dangerous signs of the decline of old age. Those are his words, not mine. James uses words in a new way, not as a liability, but as tools for describing and imagining creation as God calls it to be. James is speaking up on behalf of words, inviting us to pray in a way that allows a new way of being to become possible, to become manifest in our midst as we imagine and speak it into being. The letter of James, then, he suggests, was written to the double-minded in an early and oppressed church, against a culture that existed with a logic of competition and elimination. And in this letter, James does a radical thing. He tells the people who are sick that they have the power to summon community together and to bring together the elders of the community for the sake of prayer. He centers the voices and the needs of the oppressed and broken and sick and makes them the ones that assemble the community around them for the sake of something new. The church then becomes a community of solidarity that's reorganized around the weak, around those in need of healing and salvation, of transformation and hope, of release and freedom and liberation. The Greek words used here, translated as heal and save, are the same. Healing and salvation are deeply interconnected, and in James's logic, they both also include a restoration to community. So to be healed is also to participate in salvation, and to be saved is to be restored to belonging in the community.
Prayer then saves us from our individual lives and connects us together, not as a community in competition or elimination, but as a community organized around the well-being of all. It resets our sense of belonging to one another, our sense of our belovedness as a part of the whole. When James speaks about truth in prayer, he's speaking about mercy, so that the true prayer he asks us to hold is a merciful prayer for ourselves and behalf of others. If we hear this call to prayer then in our own time, we might hear James's word as pushing back against our own culture of individualism, our own culture that prioritizes and prizes the times when we're able to manifest things by putting our mind on the good future we hope to accomplish, too often over and against someone else. Instead, James's instructions about prayer invite us to be people whose thoughts and prayers, whose actions and lives and work are all tangled up with the needs of the world we are a part of. James, in calling us to prayer, is calling us to concern for one another, saving us from isolation, asking us to be mindful of our participation in a globe, in a world, in a system, in communities where our interconnections matter so much, where our actions have an effect on others. And I would remind you, of course, that James speaks these words of prayer as a part of this epistle that's so concerned about doing the work of faith. In our own time, we sometimes get into battles between people who want to offer thoughts and prayers and people who want to organize and protest for change. I think James would put up with none of that distinction because he's a man of action and also of prayer, so that saying, "I'm praying for you," does not mean I absolve myself of the responsibility and obligation I have to participate in making your well-being possible. Prayer instead reworks our sense of self, the boundaries of how we identify our own selves and our belonging in and with God for the sake of the world. Prayer changes our orientation so that we know we must act and work, make space for and speak up for the cause of justice and liberation, for the cause of mercy and compassion. Roberta Bondi, a scholar of the early church history, writes about early monastics, including Dorotheus of Gaza, who in the 6th century described the nature of reality as, this is Roberta Bondi's translation, an apple pie or a wheel around the edge of which is us and at the center of which is God. Dorotheus described our task in life as drawing near to God on an apple pie or a wagon wheel. When we draw near to God, we also find ourselves closer to one another. The circle becomes smaller, and we become more proximate to one another as we draw near to God. And it's impossible to draw near to God without also drawing near to the rest of humanity and all of creation. Prayer, Bondi maintains, is the bond between God and the whole of creation. Many years ago, I heard Archbishop Desmond Tutu speak after the end of apartheid in South Africa. He was speaking still about the power of God and the power of the church and the power of prayer for participation in liberation in the world. I remember being struck by the faith with which he described the action of prayer in the midst of apartheid. This was maybe 15 years ago. I heard him speaking, and he described how in the midst of South African apartheid, he had met a handful of nuns from Northern California who told him that they were praying for him every day. And with his typical bouncy, hope-filled, joyous way of speaking, he said, "And I knew that we had already won because we had those nuns in Northern California praying for us every day." I think how much faith it takes to see, even in the midst of the struggle, the promise and assurance of God's future for us, and how prayer was for him one way of being assured that he was not alone, that others here on earth were participating in what God was already wanting, which was a world of greater liberation and freedom, a world beyond apartheid, and a world further down the journey where justice may be possible. I read an article this week from 1986 where the LA Times interviewed Desmond Tutu. It was in February. Later that year, he would be installed as the archbishop. This time, he was merely a bishop. In the midst of South African apartheid, he described the power of prayer in his life and how every day he prayed for his government by name. He described that it saved him from anger that would descend into hate. And it set before him the vision that God has, which is not only liberation for individuals, but a complete transformation for everyone. The whole of the circle comes closer to one another as we draw near to God, and we cannot discard anyone, even our enemies, even those who have labored for our destruction. Instead, prayer for him, and I believe for us today, is a way that we align ourselves with what God is calling to, which is a future of the flourishing of life for all. And we need that now as much as ever, as we experience the dangerous, destructive consequences of global climate change. It becomes apparent that we cannot solve individual problems without looking for the good of the whole of creation. As we exist in a world of firestorm and hurricane, where the cost of climate change is borne in an imbalanced way by the people least responsible for the change in our climate, we find ourselves drawn to one another, unsatisfied until we find solutions that represent not only individual change, but global change of how we live and see ourselves in connection to one another. Prayer comes in a multitude of diverse forms. I don't know how it is that you learned to pray as a child or an adult. Who first taught you what it means to pray, to be in conversation with God, to sit in silence? Roberta Bondi describes three primary ways of praying. She invites us to pray like the early monastics, with scripture. She invites us to pray with words, and we're invited to pray in silence, practicing the presence of God, as Brother Lawrence would describe in the 17th century. Prayer takes the form of our liturgy and song and scripture, borrowing words from those who've gone before us, who give us a way of articulating our longings and our frustration, our anger and our hope, our lamentation and our praise. It's one of the things we get to do when we come together in worship, to borrow words from the generations before us and those present with us here in the world that let us wrestle with what it means to belong in God, that let us hold gratitude even in difficult times, that let us find hope in one another. And we pray with words, and whether they appear as if they were gold embossed or in a sloppy handwritten scrawl, our words have the power to open up ourselves to God, to connect us to what God is doing. Contemporary church leader, preacher and prophet Candace Simpson describes how prayer saves us because it takes these things inside us and gives them a place to live outside of the secret box of our heart. Sometimes in our most difficult days, simply offering something in prayer, gives it over beyond ourselves, acknowledges it as true, and lets us see ourselves as more than that anger or frustration, than that depression or that fear. It gives us a place to live that's outside of us as individuals and alone. Our words sometimes provide a way of reflecting, of seeing in a new way now that we've said it out loud or in verbal form. But sometimes in our prayer, we just need to sit in silence with God, trusting in divine love that surrounds and holds us always, that is on our side and on the side of every other part of creation, that sees in us the divine image and that wants us to come closer to living that fullness of life God intends for us. This year, Sarah Bessie edited and published a collection of prayer called A Rhythm of Prayer. Bessie is a leading voice in a movement of ex-evangelicals, of deconstructionists, of evolving church leaders who have left behind a narrow and judgmental version of God from the religion of their upbringing and seek a new and evolving place. Her collection of prayer brings together beautiful and diverse voices and reminds us that the way we were first taught to pray is not the only way to pray, that the words others have given us are not a limitation, but a beginning point that opens up a gracious space into which we bring our whole selves to a God who already knows us as we are, from whom we fool ourselves if we think we can hide anything, who invites us to participate in the ongoing work of following God's call to a world in need. She offers these words in the introduction to her book. She says, "I hope this feels what the Wednesday night prayer meetings of my childhood used to be for me, a rhythm of prayer in all the ways we pray for all the rhythms of our lives. May it be hope for the grieving, tenderness for the hurting, challenge for the comfortable, a kick in the pants for the lethargic, a permission slip allowing rest for the overwhelmed, an anointing for the work ahead, and a sanctuary." I believe that prayer matters, and it's my hope that in the prayers of this community, you would find space to be as you are and to become together the community that God calls us to be. May it be so. Amen.